Now, if you know me, you know I'm not a great world traveller, but I have been to Switzerland, and I have been to the top of one of the highest mountains in Switzerland, and I have walked on the edge of a glacier, one of the highest glaciers in Europe. Tremendous experience that was. But there are signs along the edge of the glacier which say something like this: do not go past this sign. Do not walk on the glacier. Danger, unstable ice. There are boundary posts, clear boundary posts to mark out the safe ground. You see, a glacier is moving. And when the snow falls on the glacier, it all looks very smooth and very lovely. And what you want to do is you want to run across it. But that's very dangerous. There are boundaries, there are parameters in which you can move and walk, but don't go beyond them. It's foolish to go beyond them. It is incredibly dangerous to go beyond them. Philippians 4, verse 8, every word that the apostle uses is like a boundary post. He hammers it in. True, noble, pure, lovely. He's marking out the boundaries. As a Christian, if we go beyond those boundary posts, may not be physically dangerous, but it's spiritually dangerous ground. There are great crevasses to fall down. And so the Apostle Paul puts boundary posts for the mind. Don't go beyond these things. It's dangerous. When I was in hospital, after I came out of hospital, Anne came with me. We went to various classes, about 5 or 6 weeks. What you must eat. The exercise you must do. The way you must live your life if you're going to remain fit and healthy. And they're like boundary posts. Stay inside this boundary and you'll be fit and healthy. But if you eat the wrong things, and you don't do the right exercise, and you live your life in this way, well, it's dangerous. Stay inside. And what is Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8? The Apostle Paul is putting in boundary posts. Lovely. Things that are of a good report. Things that are praiseworthy. He is saying this to us: keep your mind within the boundaries for a fit and a healthy spiritual life. There's so much in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. We saw last week how it describes, that verse describes a book, the Bible, describes a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It describes a building, the church. It describes a view, the glories of creation. And it describes a place, heaven. Oh, you can look at this verse so many ways. Well, there's the parameters then for our thinking, for our thoughts. And we come on to verse 9, and it's not disconnected. We'll see how it's connected in a moment. But in verse 9, we have the power of example. So the parameters for our thoughts, for our thinking, are in verse 8, the boundaries, and the power of example is in verse 9. Now, I picked up this book during the week, reminded I've got this book on the bookshelf. It's by Peter Jeffrey. It's called How to Behave in Church. Now, it's not a book for parents to give to their children to read, to tell them how to behave in church. It's a book for adults. It's a book for Christians. It's typical Peter Jeffrey, very simple, straightforward, but very good advice. How to behave in church as a church member. But on the front is this little quotation. I'm sure you've heard this before. If every member was just like me, what sort of church would my church be? If every member was just like me, then what sort of church would my church be? Maybe you're not even a member of a church. Maybe you've not even been baptized. Maybe you've not even been converted. Well, we have to begin there, don't we? But if we're a Christian, you know we should be a member of a church. You look at the pattern of Acts. Look at the pattern, the example given to us. And clearly there's that commitment to church life. But you know, that quotation could apply to other things as well, couldn't it? To home, to family, to marriage. If my home, if my family, if my marriage, if everyone was just like mine, what sort of marriage would every marriage be? What sort of home would every home be? What sort of family would every family be? You see the power of example. It is incalculable, you know. The power of example. Isn't it the constant cry in society today? We need role models. Isn't that it? Isn't that what people say? They say of the footballers or the pop stars, they're not good role models. So we cry out for good role models. We want more men in teaching to be role models of men. We want different role models in society than we've got at the moment, because people are going in the wrong direction. You see how powerful example is. People understand that. And here this verse is about the power of example. And you know, whether we like it or not, you are an example of a Christian. And so am I. And you don't live on your own, and neither do I. We live in society, we live in work, we live in a family, we live in the world in which we are in, and people watch us. And you are the example, maybe the only example, that people see of being a Christian. Maybe the only example. Men may never read the Bible. Friends at school may never read the Bible. People in your family may never read the Bible, but they will read you. And they will read me. We were reminded recently, Peter and I were talking, and others I think were in the conversation as well, about what Robert Murray McChain said. Robert Murray McChain said this: as a young pastor, the church in Dundee in the early 19th century, he said, what my people need most is my holiness. Now you need to think carefully about that quotation. It sounds almost arrogant, doesn't it? But what is he saying? He's saying this: what my people need most is my holiness, because they look to me, to my example. And you know, there are people at work who are looking at you and saying to their colleagues, you know, he's a Christian. There are people in your family who know you're a Christian. They might not know any other Christians, but they're watching you and they're watching me. And we need to think of that quote of Robert Murray McChain. He didn't say it when he was an older man, you know. He didn't say that when he was a mature Christian in his 60s. He was in his 20s. He died when he was 29. What my people need most, more than anything else, is my holiness. If you're a husband, do you know what your wife needs most? Your holiness. If you're a parent, your children need more than anything your holiness. If you're an employer, a team leader at work, a teacher, just an employee with other employees in the team, what does the team need most from you? It's your holiness, your example. Well, in verse 8, Paul had written about the thought life, hasn't he? He's told us about that. And we've thought about that. He set out these negative parameters. Don't go beyond them. Stay within them. Why is he so intent? Why did he write all those words down? Well, we saw it, didn't we, a couple of weeks ago. He says, meditate or think on these things. The word is logizomai, which means logically, carefully. Just as he says, like, I have put these words down carefully, thoughtfully. You know, as Christians, we're to think about everything that we do very carefully, because we're examples to other people. And you see, Paul saw the connection between what goes on in our minds with what goes on in our actions with what people see. We said it, haven't we? Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. People say, don't they? What a character he is. Remember that, you know. Do you remember your junior school teacher? Your infant school teacher? I do. See how people remember people for years and years and years. They may not remember a verse of the Bible, but they remember people. This question of example, you know, Paul uses this a tremendous amount. He's already used it of himself, hasn't he? In chapter 3 and verse 17, brethren, he says, join in following my example. And it's not just an isolated time in which he uses this expression. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 14 to 16, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. I'm an example. Follow me. Imitate me. The original word is mimic me. We know people, don't we, who can mimic somebody, take their voice off, take their character off. I remember house parties, people with moustaches and fuzzy black hair on their heads. What were they doing? I don't know who they were mimicking, but there you go. But you see, we pick up on someone's character, don't we? We pick up on somebody's character and we take it in. And Paul says, look, I'm an example. Follow me. He could say that with apostolic authority. Of course he could. But he could say it too with a good conscience. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, he says this, imitate, same word, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. There's the key. Because he was a Christian. Because he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. He could say, follow him, as it were, as you follow me. And his exhortation was such as well. He said this to those he wrote to imitate him and follow him. He said it to others, like Timothy, for example, in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. He says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Be an example. And he says it to Titus as well, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 7. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Some of you are in engineering. What does a pattern maker do? A pattern maker makes the mold, the pattern. And then the component, the part, is stamped out from that pattern, that mold. Christians are so much, you know, stamped out by the example of others. So the question comes this morning, and it comes to me, and it comes to you: what sort of example are you? What sort of an example Christian are you? And we have to hang our heads, don't we, at times. And we have to say we're pretty poor. And sometimes we might say we're pretty hopeless. And we are not what we should be. We are inconsistent. And sometimes we're just downright hypocrites. What we say and what we do just doesn't match. Well, Paul speaks to us this morning. The Word of God speaks to us in verse 9 about being examples. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me. The example for them to do. So I just want to bring this morning three headings. Three simple headings, because they're contained in this verse and it's very simple. There are two sets of couplets and one simple word. Very easy to remember this morning in the verse. Two couplets, two sets of two words, and one word as a third point to help us. Because we're not through the scriptures just hammered into the ground, and we're not just simply to see ourselves as poor examples and hopeless and helpless, but we're to be encouraged and we are to be helped. And Paul is thinking of these folk in Philippi and he wants to help them. And so we come to the Word of God this morning to be helped, don't we? Pray that you do, to come to be helped. How can we be better examples? Well, here we are. The first thing. The first couplet. By learning and receiving. The things which you learned and received. So the first couplet is learning and receiving. The two things come together. We'll see why in a moment. See, Paul has taught so many practical things in this letter, hasn't he? We come to church on a Sunday morning, and unless we've got a visiting preacher, well, the Bible just falls open at Philippians probably now. And by the way, I hope you bring your Bible. I hope you bring your Bible so that your Bible falls open at Philippians. Here in this book, but we haven't been bored. Because as we've gone on, we've seen so many different subjects. And it's not this one long diatribe or something about one subject. The Apostle Paul has moved from one thing to another and to another. And he's been practical. And hopefully we've learned. Hopefully we're learning what's in Philippians. So when your Bible falls open, you see a verse, oh yeah, I remember that. That's in Philippians. And we've understood what the things mean. Hopefully through the preaching, with God's help, we've made it easy to understand. Although Philippians is not difficult to understand. But we know what's in it. We have been learning. But is that enough? Is that enough? See, in chapter 4, we've been learning about dealing with disagreements. We've been learning that the Lord is at hand. We've been learning about the problem of worry and stress and anxiety. We've been learning about prayer. You see, the learning has been coming to the Word of God, seeing what's in it, knowing it's there. But that is not enough. You see, the Apostle Paul says, for example, there must be both learning and receiving. He says, the things which you have learned and received. Learned and received together. The teaching of God's word, in other words, must be learned and then taken in, taken to heart. The word received in the Greek is simply to take from the giver. So at Christmas time, there'll be a lot of that going on. A lot of people giving, and you'll be receiving. It's not enough to know what's in the parcel, but you take it, and you receive it, and you put them on, the socks. You spray it on you, or whatever you do. You've got to take and receive. Now, the word of God has got to be taken. It's got to be taken and trusted as true. Do you believe it's true? Do you believe it's God's word? Do you take it? Do you obey it? Do you work it out? Do you say, this is for me? I'm going to take it on board. It means something to me. I'm going to receive it. Not just learn it. Because, you know, if you just learn it, it's just academic. This is the difference between preaching and lecturing. You know, lecturing just gives knowledge. You can test on knowledge. We could set a paper about Philippians and we could find out whether we've been learning. We could find out whether we've been learning, knowing what's in it. But it's not just learning, is it? It's receiving. Whether or not this word, the word that's being preached, has been taken in and is making a difference. Learning's just like tea tasting or wine tasting. You know what they do, don't you? You take the wine, I won't do it because you know what happens, don't you? You take the wine or the tea, swill it around, spit it out. That's called wine tasting or tea tasting. Well, if I taste something, I want to find it goes inside. You see, it's more than just tasting. It's taking it in. That's why he says, the things which you have learned. Now we have to learn first. We have to understand the word of God. But then we have to receive the word of God. Do you really believe, do I really believe that when we come here in the morning, in the evening, on a Sunday, do you really believe that when the word of God is being preached, that God is speaking? Do you really believe that? Do you pray for that? You know, if we really do believe it, then surely there's more than just learning it. If it's the word of God to our hearts, that God by his providence has brought us in here this morning to hear his word, and it's good that visitors have come, you come from different places and churches, and we love to have you. But you know, you're sharing our meal. Because this is the word of God to the church at Castlefields. That's why it's so important to be committed to a church, to a fellowship, so that week by week we might see that God feeds us, directs us, guides us. Now, very often we go away on holiday or go to another church, don't we? And we can remember what's been said and it's done us so much good. Well, we thank God for that. But the principle is that God speaks to us as a church week by week. And when you read the Bible for yourself, do you believe that? Well, we've got to learn it, haven't we? We've got to know what the Bible means, but we've got to take it in. And if we're going to be examples, then those two things must apply together. Together. We've got to take it in, pray it through, embrace it, make it ours, work it out in our lives. And then we'll be examples. But if we just come along and we've just learned it without receiving it, it makes no difference. No difference. We won't be examples. That's the first couplet. Learning and receiving. The second couplet is hearing and seeing. Isn't that what he says? The things which you have learned and received. And then secondly, and heard and saw, or have heard and seen to be in me. I remember a quotation which I came across in 2006 for the house party when we were thinking about Job. And it was a quotation by Thomas Brooks, and he says this: example is the most powerful rhetoric. Those of you perhaps on house party might remember we said that, and it seemed to stick. It certainly stuck with me. I've always remembered it. Example is the most powerful rhetoric. Rhetoric is speech. It's a giving a speech which has so much power that it asks the question. That's what rhetoric is, isn't it? Very often politicians, Barack Obama, what a speaker he is, isn't he? Tremendous speaker. Great rhetoric. But go back beyond him, Martin Luther King. What a speaker he was. You see, he posed great questions in his speech. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that it's the things that are heard and seen, in other words, the example that someone gives, that speaks. And Thomas Brooks, a Puritan writer, says that example is the most powerful rhetoric. In other words, here is the example of someone living out the Christian life, living it out close to the Lord, walking in his ways, witnessing for him by life and by the things they say and do. And that person is speaking day by day. I sent a memo to the office when I first left, and I had the temerity to say to the guys in the office, I still had the distribution list, here's one of my sermons. I don't think any of them listened to it. But you know, there was a time when I was there every day. Every day. I didn't preach any sermons. I wouldn't have got away with that. But you know, we live in that team, amongst those people, in that classroom, in the staff room, amongst the people in the hospital, wherever we might be, day by day by day. And what do? They listen and they see. It's what they do, isn't it, with us? They watch us and they hear us. See, it's hearing. And the Apostle Paul was able to say to these people in Philippi, remember, he hadn't been there for years, had he? For many years. But there were those there of the generation that when he was there, 12 or so years before, who did remember just the way he acted, what he said, the way he said it. And the men at the men's meeting, we looked at that DVD a couple of weeks ago, and we heard the example given of Chris Buss, of a friend of his who was in business, and he told about that chap who came in every day into the office past the reception, and the receptionist was always greeted with a smile. Good morning, how are you today? And on the way back, a little chat before they went home, and the receptionist said to that person after some time, are you a Christian? He said, yeah, yes, I am, Hap. Why do you ask? And he or she said, well, nobody ever speaks to me in the way that you do. Isn't that incredible? Just the way they spoke. Just the way they acted. You see how powerful example is. True, isn't it? It's the greatest rhetoric. It speaks. And you see, not just snippets here and there. That man was able to bring, as it were, a sound bite of Christianity. Just day by day. But you see, the Lord places us in places, not just for sound bites. Sometimes, you know, we go into the open air, don't we? Or maybe we have another opportunity and we meet somebody we've never ever met before. And we seek to speak to them and to witness to them. They've never met us before. They don't know how we live in the world day by day. They don't know how we live on a Monday morning or on a Friday evening or wherever we are, whatever we're doing. They've got no idea at all. But your colleagues at work have, and the people in your family have, and the people you rub shoulders with, especially if God by his providence has put you there and kept you there for years and years and years, or certainly for months and months and months, because they hear you on the phone, in conversation, maybe in the car with you, maybe in the supermarket, going shopping with you, maybe playing football with you, maybe on holiday, whatever it is, they see you here and there, in the highs and the lows, when you're sick, when you're sad, when you're distressed because of difficulties, when you're on top of the world, you're a Christian, and they see and they hear everything. You see what an example is to the world. And God puts us in places, you know, we're not where we are just by luck or by chance. We're there because God has put us there. And even that speaks. I had the privilege on Friday, I was invited by some of my old colleagues to go back to a work, a bit of a do coming up towards the end of the year. It was lovely to go back and meet some of my old friends, my old colleagues. And you know, you chat to people and you say, "Oh, you still here?" "Yeah, still here." "You're on the team?" "Oh, no." Move to this. You see, how do we react? See, God's put us there to be an example. Now then, here is the connection between verse 8 and verse 9, isn't it? You see, isn't it our thoughts that give rise to our words that people hear? And isn't it our thoughts that give rise to our actions? Now, if we are stepping beyond the boundary, so our thought life is not right with God, not within the boundaries, if our thought life is not within those good boundaries of good things, then our words and our actions will not be right. And people will hear things coming out of our mouths and see things which will be unworthy examples. So it begins with what we think about. It's so important. See, when Paul says in verse 8, "Finally, brethren," it's not because he's coming to the end of his letter. He's talking about the things that have gone before. And he's saying, "Finally, I want to say something so very important, just to lock down the things that I've been speaking about. Now I'm going to speak about your thought life. I'm going to speak about the things that you think about. And I'm going to say to you that you've got to think about these things very carefully." That word meditate, or think on these things carefully, systematically, without with real care. Because the things you think about are the things that you say, are the things that you do. And boy, your example is going to speak in the world, for good or for evil. "The things," he says, "which you have learned and received, and then heard and seen to be in me." Now, Paul could say that, as we said, with apostolic authority, but he could say it too with a clear conscience. I wonder if we can. I wonder if we can. Day by day. It's a great test, isn't it? Example. Well, Paul is saying then these two couplets, learn and receive. The things that you hear and see are so important. You must remember that. And then he says one other word, and it's one word this time, and it's the word do. Do. You see, if we're going to be good examples, we've got to think about learning and receiving. We've got to think about hearing and seeing, but we've got to think about the doing. And it's no good just being a learner or a receiver. It's no good just being a hearer and a seer of others. Sometimes we have great privilege, don't we, of working with another Christian. Certainly in church life, we have a great privilege of mixing with different people. A church is meant to be people of right throughout the spectrum, old and young, and experienced believers and inexperienced believers, people from different nationalities and backgrounds, testimonies of God's goodness to us. But we're to be examples one to the other, aren't we? And then as we see those good examples and we learn and receive God's word, we hear and see it being worked out by others, more experienced believers. We hear their testimony in our conversation, in our fellowship together. Well, we've got to go out and do the doing. We've got to be a doer. Well, you know where we need to turn, don't you? And if you've got a Bible and you want to just turn to it, we'll read it. James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, and we'll just read verses 21 to 27. James chapter 1 and verse 21. Therefore, James says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Well, there's learning and receiving. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If you're just a hearer, not a doer, you're deceiving yourself. That's not living the Christian life. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For if he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, learning, receiving, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, he's seen, you see, this will be a blessing. He will be blessed in what he does. For if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. You see, in the mind, what it comes out is in the tongue. And it's not a worthy example. We're being shown God's word week by week, day by day. We're looking at it. If we're just glancing at it and we're not taking any notice of it, if we're not receiving it, it's not making us a doer. It's not making us an example. Verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. People find that's a mystery verse. Is that all religion is? Is that all Christianity is? What's James saying? He's saying this. What you receive in the word of God means that you do in the world, in society, in the church. We are to be doers. We are to be examples, one towards the other. Well, of course, where are we to look? Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. The Lord Jesus was the perfect example. And we read that together in John 13:15. Jesus said this, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. That's the perfect example. We are to be doers of what he did, sayers of what he said. But the principle of example is right throughout the word of God. Because God has given us the Abrahams and the Isaacs and the Joshuas, the Daniels and the Pauls as examples. And today he's given in this church you and me as examples to one another. And he's placed you and I in the place where he's placed you to be an example Christian. Time's gone, but there is a wonderful promise at the end of this verse, isn't there? The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And he could have stopped there. That would have been good advice, wouldn't it? Truth. Applicable, relevant, But he brings a promise. And the God of peace will be with you. Just hold that for a moment and just go back to the end of verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In our anxiety and in our worry and our care, we looked at prayer, didn't we? And we said, in that anxiousness and care and worry and concern, we are to pray in this way, and the peace of God passes all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds. And that's a wonderful promise for those who seek the Lord in their care and concern. We all have cares and concerns. But here is this question of thought, an example, and here's a slightly different promise, isn't there? That the God of peace will be with you. That you'll know in the workplace, in our lives, in our example, the presence of God with us. The God of peace with us. We will know God with us. Isn't that what we want? To know God. To know that God is close. To know that he is near, to know that he is with me, then think right and live right. And the God of peace who comes alongside us will be with us in a wonderful way. I want to say something just as we close, because you know this question of learning and receiving is so very important. I was thinking about Richard Baxter. We used to live in Droitwich, which was near Kidderminster. And in Kidderminster, Richard Baxter ministered for 20 years between 1640 and 1660 in the church in Kidderminster. You go and see his statue. We drove past it many, many times and said good morning to Richard Baxter. He would preach on a Sunday. And then down through the week, he would systematically go through the town of Kidderminster to all his parishioners, house to house. And he would go and catechise the family, ask them questions. And on a Thursday evening, he would hold a meeting in his house every Thursday where parishioners could come, and there would be questions and answers about the Sunday message. And I thought about that, you know, Thursday. Questions about Sunday. I thought we struggle on a Tuesday, let alone a Thursday. Isn't that interesting? You know, the whole of Kidderminster was changed. It was a weaving town, carpet-making town. Pretty awful place. But during those years when Baxter ministered, because he knew how important it was not only to teach so that people might learn, but to ask, what have you done about it, so that people might receive and be examples, that he went through that very time-consuming approach, going round from family to family, house to house, and then the questions and the answers. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to do that, but perhaps on a Thursday we might say to ourselves, what did I learn on Sunday? Have I done it? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that is so direct, so simple, so straightforward, and yet, Lord, so often we say, Lord, we have not been doers of your word. Oh, we've learned it, but we haven't really received it, and we certainly haven't done it. So, Lord, we pray you would forgive us. It is easy, we know, to speak these things, and we can be hypocrites because we speak them and don't do them. Lord, we pray that we may be truly doers of the word, and, Lord, that we may follow the example of the Apostle Paul, who ultimately followed that wonderful and perfect and glorious example of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we too might shine, Lord, in the small corner where you have put us, Lord, that we might be examples of what a real Christian is really like. We ask these things that we might be worthy of your name, and we pray it for his name's sake. Amen.